Good morning. Even though it's nighttime, because it's Friday night, we're recording this, streaming it live, but we're recording it for Sunday morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The Lord Jesus Christ is always concerned with your thoughts. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7 say this: "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, nor desire his delicacies. For as the selfish man thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." You know, we have a lot of friends like that, don't we? They say, eat, drink, be merry, but their heart is not with us. A selfish man is one who lives his life under the guidance of the flesh. More often than not, this is an unbeliever, but occasionally, this is something that believers in Christ are afflicted with when they let their thoughts be guided by the flesh. Thoughts are things, and thoughts become words, and thoughts become actions. So you always have to be concerned with the development of your thoughts, and you always need to monitor your thoughts. Why? Because Satan, the enemy of God, tells us to focus on behaviors because he knows that doesn't work. How many of you have been on a diet? If you've ever been on a diet, they tell you if you just change your eating behaviors, then you'll lose weight. And that's true. For 2 weeks, you'll change your behaviors, you'll lose 5 pounds. And then after that, the power of your thoughts will dominate the situation and you will gain back 10 within another week. So thoughts are what you have to change. Your thoughts about food, for example. Because Satan, the enemy of God, is always looking to sabotage us by influencing our thoughts. The Apostle Paul encourages us to think good thoughts in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren," and brethren is always a reference to believers in Christ, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, if there's any excellence, and there is, and if there's anything worthy of praise, and there is, let your minds dwell on these things." How often do you do that? How often do you let your mind dwell on the good things? I would guess if you're like most people, your mind spends a lot of time dwelling on the negative. Well, the motto of Northwestern University, my alma mater, is "whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these things." In Latin, "quaecumque sunt vera," let your mind, whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these things. What a fantastic sentiment. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 expresses that sentiment. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to Satan's system of deception, which Zig Ziglar would call stinking thinking. But keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit in the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. And God calls us as Christians to that standard of thought, that standard of conduct. Your thinking is something which must be cultivated. Your thinking is something that must be guarded. Your thinking is something which must be directed. Your thinking is something which must be renewed. And so as we come together as believers in Christ in Bible study, we come to do just that. We come to have our thinking cultivated and guarded and directed and renewed. So welcome to a place for thought refreshment provided by the Word of God. Now, June Murphy is away recording her 4th album. She's over in Topeka, Kansas, so keep her in prayer, please, because anybody who goes to Topeka, Kansas definitely needs prayer. Amen? So keep her in prayer. Yet she is here through the miracle of technology to sing the opening song, which is "Word of God, Speak."
Word of God, finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Well, as you could hear, June was kind of hoarse in that song, huh? I guess we only have June's Word of God Speak track, and we don't have, you know what? I don't know why, but for some reason, I thought she wrote that song. She didn't write that song, did she? Yeah, so that's why, yeah, crazy. Well, you knew I was crazy, so you wouldn't be here. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's my wife saying that right there. Okay, thank you, honey. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be decisive, Father, and help us to know that the only good decisions in this life are the ones that agree with your decisions about what works, which you communicate to us in the Word of God. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, what is your decision, the flesh or the Spirit? What is your decision, believers in Christ, the flesh or the Spirit? That's a decision that you get to make every moment in time. All right, so what does it mean to decide? Take a look at the screen. Decide. This is something that I would never expect would be the definition for the word decide. To decide is to arrive at a conclusion that gives a victory to one side or another. To decide is to arrive at a conclusion that gives a victory to one side or another. In this case, the flesh or the spirit. You're always making decisions that give a victory to one side or another. Have you ever thought of a decision that way? Because I never have. Have you ever thought that when you make a decision, you're giving a victory to one side or the other? Wow. And I'm one of the most decisive people I know, and I have never thought of a decision with that kind of clarity. And with every decision you make every day, you give a victory to the flesh or you give a victory to the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 highlight this idea. But I say to you, believers in Christ, keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not be able to carry out the desire of the flesh. See, the flesh will say things to you. The flesh will say things to your soul about what you ought to do. And it'll always sound really appealing. Yeah, you don't have to take that stuff from him. You know, you got to stand up for yourself. It'll always say something that appears to be appealing. And then you get a chance to make a decision. And one of the things that hit me today is that if you've got the flesh on this side and you've got the spirit on this side, listen to this next verse. Here's the next verse. The next verse says, for the flesh sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. And when I was thinking about the flesh here on one side and the spirit here on the other side, I was thinking that the flesh setting its desire against the spirit is the flesh sending arrows over to the spirit. The flesh is not stupid enough to send arrows over to God, the Holy Spirit, because the flesh knows exactly what's going to happen if the flesh shoots arrows over to the Holy Spirit. They're going to get batted right back in their face with a speed and a power that will be destructive. And, you know, if we had had time in this lesson, I would have pulled up that story of how God rebuked demons and sent them into a group of pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff. You know, if you've been studying the Bible for a while, you probably remember that story. But the demons, when Jesus Christ was in the area, shuddered. Like, oh, man. Please don't, you know, the demons begged Jesus Christ not to do things because the demons knew that Jesus Christ was more powerful. The flesh knows that the spirit is more powerful. You're the only one that doesn't know the spirit is more powerful. So it's not an equal battle when the flesh is going up against the spirit. But it's a quite unequal battle when the flesh is going up against you. See, the flesh sends its arrows to you because it knows that you aren't as strong as it is. The flesh doesn't pick on somebody who's more powerful. That's why in the marriage relationship, the flesh always goes to the woman. And not exclusively, certainly, because the ladies are, what do you mean by that? Why, I disagree. I think my husband is the cause of all of our problems. Yeah, he probably is. Probably is, because that's what we do. Wait a minute, I dropped my thing here. Hang on, I'll be right back. Can't live without that little guy. So, yeah, the husband is a mess most of the time, and we know that. Let me fix this. Where's that little podium? There it is. So, the husband is a mess, but if you think about the Garden of Eden, where did the serpent go? He caught the woman when she was away from her husband and started putting stuff in her ear, right? And that's the way cowards work. And the flesh is a coward. So the flesh is always picking on somebody that they think they can get to. They're never going to pick on God, the Holy Spirit. So when you're listening to the Spirit, what does verse 16 say of Galatians 5? You can't be listening to the flesh. So I've asked you this way in the past. Where is your soul tuned? Where is your soul tuned? Is it tuned to KCOS, which is the Cosmic System of Thought radio station, Satan's broadcast? Or is it tuned to WGOD, the Lord's System of Thought radio station, the Lord's broadcast? Well, at every moment in time, with every decision, we are slaves to the thoughts of one system or the other. And for those of you who postpone decisions in the hope of not being wrong, and there are a lot of people who do that, they postpone decisions in the hope of not being wrong, what you need to know is that no decision is a decision as well. And when you don't make a decision, you have decided to stay with the decision of inaction. And so that is a decision as well. and you give a victory to the flesh, typically, you give a victory to the side of inaction. For example, a person who is an unbeliever is condemned to the lake of fire from birth. Now, they may or may not know that. You may or may not know that all of us are born into Adam and we're condemned to the lake of fire. In union with Adam, all mankind is set to die the second death. Okay, so maybe what you do is, as an unbeliever, you postpone a decision to believe in Christ. And when you do that, you're choosing to remain condemned. See, you know Jimmy the Greek. Have you guys ever heard of Jimmy the Greek? Yeah, some of you may. You got to be pretty old, I guess. But Jimmy the Greek was a gambler. And CBS hired him to come on TV and talk about what the odds were of different games. Well, you know, what Vegas is saying is that the Bears are a 5-2 favorite to win this game this week. All right? So Jimmy the Greek was presented the gospel message by some of the guys he worked with at CBS. And he took a gambler's mentality to the whole thing. And he said, you know what? There's absolutely no downside to believing in Jesus Christ. Because if I believe in Jesus Christ and he isn't God, when I die, I'm screwed anyway. But if I believe in Jesus Christ and he is God and I didn't believe in him, I'm toast. Beautiful. And you know what? Jimmy the Greek was not a Rhodes Scholar. You know, he wasn't the smartest guy in the world. But he was smart enough to know that there's no downside to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing when you believe in Christ. And so those of you who are unbelievers who think, oh, well, I'll just postpone the decision, you better hope that on your way home tonight, something horrible doesn't happen to you, because death comes to people sometimes like a thief in the night. Amen? So a person who postpones the decision to believe in Christ might say, well, wait a minute, I haven't decided yet. I haven't placed my bet on one side or another. Oh, yeah, you have. By deciding to stay where you are, you've decided to remain condemned. Now, we're studying the first passage of Romans 6, and it's verses 1 to 11, but we clearly have paused in our journey to investigate the Christian walk. What is the Christian walk? We don't use those terms anymore in the English language. I'm on my Christian walk. What does that mean? Well, we say the Christian way of life, or the Christian way of living, or the Christian lifestyle. We don't use the word walk to indicate that we're building a lifestyle, and every one of us is building a lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 tell us about this. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What does that really say in the Greek? I implore means I am begging you, believers in Christ, to have a lifestyle that is worthy of the invitation to salvation to which you have been invited. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility. Here's the description of that lifestyle. With all humility and gentleness. What is humility? Teachability. Are you teachable? When somebody stops to teach you, are you receptive to the teaching? With all gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another and unconditional love. Is that the way you are when you don't like the person that you're in a relationship with for a little period of time? Would you describe yourself as humble, gentle, patient, showing tolerance for one another, unconditional in your love? No. So what does that mean? That means that when you're doing that, you're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, because that's the calling to which you've been called. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's us as believers in Christ. We are to remain in unity and not the opposite, disunity. Well, we are being implored by Paul to live a lifestyle that is worthy of our call from God to be Christians. Paul implores us to live a lifestyle which reflects the fruit of the Spirit. And please be clear on this. We reflect the fruit of the Spirit. We do not create the fruit of the Spirit. We are not worthy to create the fruit of the Spirit. But God, the Holy Spirit, produces fruit in us. And Paul is begging us here to live a lifestyle worthy of the child of a king. I went to a restaurant today, and a young lady had a tattoo on her arm, and it was beautiful. It was a crown, a cross, and it had daughter of a king. So I asked her, well, who is this king that you're talking about? And she said, God. She blew it. She meant Jesus Christ. All right, but to have that tattoo and to recognize that she is the daughter of a king is an amazing thing. With God, there is no Jew or Greek, no racial distinction. There is no male or female, no gender distinction. We are the same in God's eyes. There is no slave or free, no social distinction. In Satan's kingdom, which is planet Earth, that's all you see. Women are always being stirred up to go against men. Men are always being stirred up to have negative thoughts about women. You know, there's all this racial thing. I come from the most racist city in the world, Chicago, Illinois. It has every culture imaginable, and they're all polarized into their little ghetto areas, and everybody hates everybody else. And one of my least favorite things to do on an international trip is to pass through Chicago and see all the people who are in patronage jobs at the airport all talking about each other and hating each other because of their ethnicity. So glad to be out of that city. So we are the same in God's eyes as believers in Christ, and we are in a bond of unity. But often it seems that we cherish anything but unity. If you look in families, everybody's running in his own direction. You know, any time that there is anything in a family that brings the family together in unity, you will see that if you don't force that unity on purpose, eventually everybody will go to their own rooms and to their own places, and they'll be completely apart. Because Satan is always at work. This is his kingdom, and he's at work 168 hours a week. He never takes a break. But luckily, he's predictable. But he's always forcing you into isolation. Why? Well, in warfare, the easiest way to destroy somebody is to get them off on their own. What happens in prisons? When an inmate in a prison acts like a fool, where do they put him? In solitary. They put him in solitary. You know, the worst thing that could ever happen to you for 60 days is for you to be with yourself alone for 60 days. And they slide your food under the door. And there you are, alone with your thoughts. And it is cruel and inhumane as punishment. And Satan's always doing that to us. And we let it happen. We don't want to be around other people. When we start feeling lousy about ourselves, what do? We isolate. We don't go to somebody and say, you know what? I feel lousy about myself. Can we just go out and talk about how lousy I feel about myself? Can I just sit with you for about an hour and just whine? Yeah, you can. You can. But no, Satan comes and says, no, good Christians don't whine. But that's not what God says. He says, wherever two or more of you are gathered, I'll be there in your midst. He doesn't say, go off on your own. He says, as a matter of fact, in the marriage ceremony, what does he say? It is not good for man to be alone. So I will make for him a helper suitable. And we say that on the day of our wedding, and we're so, you know, we're so happy. And then 5 minutes later, we completely forget that that's what God told us. It's not good to be alone. Don't isolate. And Satan is always trying to isolate. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified in the past at the moment of salvation, with the result that we are sanctified forever as an established and irrevocable fact. And being sanctified means that we have been made holy ones who are set aside by God for a special privilege. God requests that we choose to live a godly life, a holy life, as if we were doing everything for God, because we are. We're to live our lives as unto the Lord. And that means in everything. You playing basketball? Are you on the court living your life as unto the Lord? Because let me tell you how the Lord would be if the Lord was on a basketball court. He would be a lockdown defender. He wouldn't let the person he was defending score 1 point. He would be shooting. He'd make every shot. He'd get the ball out of bounds from the other end, throw it down. He said, I don't want my people to be tired. And just throw it all the way down in the hoop. Y'all, come on back here. You don't be running around. Just stay right here. Just give me the ball. I'm going to throw it in. He'd make every shot. He'd stop every shot for the person he was defending. That's what he would be like if he was a basketball player. Why? Because that's what being godly is all about. It's being perfect. And how do you become perfect? You become perfect by obeying what God says. A perfect execution by an imperfect person of a perfect plan. That's what God expects from us. What is a godly life? What is a lifestyle that is worthy of our calling as Christians? It is obedience. The obedient life. It is a life as a bondservant of the Lord. We listen to and execute every one of his recommendations in every decision. It is a lifestyle of obedience, not zeal. See, that's the thing that the religious people don't know. Religious people live a life of zeal, not obedience. I'd like to share an excerpt from the newsletter of Mike Gendron, Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries, who evangelizes to Roman Catholics. Here's what he says. He says, the Apostle Paul's zeal for following the traditions of his religion, Judaism, led him to relentlessly persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. Although as a Jew, he was entrusted with the oracles of God, he was so indoctrinated with religious traditions that he tried to destroy Jesus Christ's church. Isn't it great that when we're in heaven, we're going to be with a bunch of murderers? Paul wrote, I persecuted the church of God, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. As an unbeliever, Paul bore witness to having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, a lot of people have a zeal for God, but it's something that they're making up. It's not according to biblical knowledge. Paul had a superior knowledge of his religion, but not a superior knowledge of and a spiritual knowledge of God, which God imparts only to those who exchange their religion for a relationship with Christ. Get this, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. His religious pride and his arrogance blinded him from the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. When God gave him spiritual eyes to see the truth of his word, he was miraculously transformed. No longer a merciless persecutor of the church, he was now a passionate evangelist for the church. Tragically, many Roman Catholics are like the unbeliever Paul. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Many have a gratifying and stubborn-hearted knowledge of their religious traditions, but they do not know the all-sufficient Savior as he is gloriously revealed in Scripture. And so they seek to become righteous before God because they do not know God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness, which they can never achieve on their own. So that is exactly what it was like when I was a Roman Catholic. And I have a lot of friends who are still Roman Catholic, and I sit down and talk to them. And what I'm saying, they know it's true, but it scares them to death because the Roman Catholic Church has told them, if you aren't Roman Catholic, you can't get to heaven. And they believe it, but it's not true. Here's finishing up with Mike's comments. Like the Jews who were ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, Roman Catholics believe righteousness is infused over time by the sacraments instead of imputed instantly by faith. As fallen people, Roman Catholics are doing whatever they can to cover up their guilt by participating in rituals of the Catholic faith to gain a right standing with God. We can't do it. The Roman Catholic religious system misleads gullible people into believing they can achieve God's standard of righteousness by their sin-tainted works of righteousness. In fact, they are taught that they will never be permanently justified before God until they become righteous by their own efforts. And we know that that is not true. You're justified at the moment of faith in Christ. Roman Catholicism teaches that justification is obtained through the sacrament of baptism, lost by mortal sin, and regained through the sacrament of penance. Catholics believe they can become more righteous through participation in the sacrifice of the Mass by doing good works, which in turn merit eternal life. And that is something that is proclaimed by the Council of Trent, Session 6, Canon 24. And since they don't have a spiritual understanding of God and His holiness, they think they can bring God down to their level and raise man to God's level. This is how Roman Catholics can refer to the leader of their apostate religion, the Pope, as Holy Father. The only hope any of us have is to come to the same understanding as Paul and to count all of our religious activity as rubbish, the Greek word skubala, which means human excrement, or skubala happens. You know, we have a little expression, something happens. Skubala happens. That's what Paul is saying when he talks about his life of religious activity. In order that we may gain Christ, in order that we may be found in union with Christ as not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but having a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. So the free gift of God's perfect righteousness is our only passport into heaven. It is given as a free gift to those who reject their own filthy rags of righteousness and trust in Christ alone for righteousness. And that filthy rags comment comes from Isaiah 64, 6, and we know that what is really referenced there is menstrual rags. Our righteousness to God is absolutely as repugnant as menstrual rags. And so Mike said it beautifully here. And he's saying the same things that we've been learning over the last few weeks. That it is, you know, there's the flesh and the spirit. And as believers in Christ, we have this spirit. We must stop listening to the flesh. And we pray for all our Roman Catholic brethren who still listen to the flesh and miss the whole teaching of the Spirit. Take a 5-minute break.
You are the power.
Welcome back. Just want to thank all of you who are here tonight because, you know, it gets tired out about 7 o'clock, doesn't it? And so it's really a commitment for you to be here. I really appreciate it. Welcome back. What is your decision for your Christian walk, the flesh or the spirit? Look, as Christians, if we are well taught and well informed, we know that we are hypocrites. That's the word that comes from the Greek word hypokrites. And hypokrites refers to an actor or a stage player who talks from behind a mask. Now, back in Greek drama, and I know you can't tell by looking at me how well educated I am about Greek drama, but I took Greek for a couple of years, and I also studied the Greek culture extensively, both in high school and in college. And they had these huge theaters, and of course, there were a group of people who got cheap seats. And the people in the cheap seats, way up in the top, couldn't tell what was going on the stage. So when there was something funny going on, they would hold up a smiley mask. The actor would hold up a smiley mask. And when there was something sad going on, the actor would hold up a sad mask. And so the people would know that when a sad mask was held up, they should go, "Oh." And when a happy mask was held up, they'd go, "Ah." They'd laugh, right? Because they were so far away, they couldn't tell. Well, so those masks were called hypokrites. Well, that's what we are. We are hypokrites. We talk from behind a mask. That describes Christians perfectly. So our hypocrisy is off the table. Once we admit that we are hypocrites, our hypocrisy is off the table. So even though we're hypocrites, we can make good decisions. What's your decision for your Christian walk? What are your choices in your daily decisions? Well, when we decide in favor of the flesh, when we give the victory to the flesh, we become pretenders. We actually become something we're not. We decide that Satan's three lifestyle offers are better than the single lifestyle offer from God. You know, and that's the funny thing, too. That's one of the things that hit me that I haven't thought about for a really long time. There are really only two offers. God has a single offer, Christianity, a relationship with Christ. And Satan has a single offer, everything antagonistic to Christ. But what Satan will tell you is that you can have it any flavor you want. What do you want? You want a watch? You want a radio? What do you want? I got it. If I don't have it, you don't need it. He will break his single system down into as many parts as you need, as many religions, as much self-righteousness, as much lasciviousness, new age, old age, you name it. But it's all the same system. It's all a system that leads right to the worship of him. And that's one of the cool things that's going to happen in the future. There's going to be one world government, one world currency, one world religion. All the religions of the world are going to come together. Can you even believe that? I mean, you know where you're from. You're from, you know, where that Islam is. Can you believe that Islam and the Roman Catholics are going to get together one day? It's amazing. All these religions are going to come together and Satan's deception is going to be exposed. That he was pretending like he was giving you all these choices when all it was one choice. Hate God. Worship me. Worship the creature instead of the creator who is righteous forever. Amen. So we're hypocrites. And we've got to think about what our daily decisions are. When we decide in favor of the flesh, when we give the victory to the flesh, we become pretenders. We actually become something we're not. We decide that Satan's offers are better than the Lord's offer. Satan offers us the religious lifestyle, follow the rules, the self-righteous lifestyle, I'm better than you, the lascivious lifestyle, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The Lord offers us the lifestyle of Christianity, a relationship with Christ. In each daily decision, we make the choice to give the victory to one side or another. For example, sometimes we give the victory to the flesh. If you're married, the flesh wants to destroy your marriage. You've got two people with the flesh, and that part of you called the flesh is antagonistic to your partner's flesh. In fact, it hates both you and your partner. So when you're consorting with the flesh, you may think that the flesh likes you because it's telling you all that crap you want to hear. But the flesh does not like you. It's trying to ruin your life. And it is talking to you every day. So you know that your spouse is coming home from work and you're eager to see your partner. In your mind, you start to conjure up an alternate reality. You start to conjure up a fantasy about what it's going to be like when you get together. You're going to sit down and talk. You're going to sip a glass of wine. And you're going to cuddle up next to each other. And who knows what could happen after that. It's going to be just ducky. Well, your spouse comes home and you hear the door slam. Uh-oh. Decision time. The flesh or the spirit? Your spouse is cursing. Damn freeway traffic. Damn boss. Damn life. Where's dinner? What the hell are we going to do for dinner? I knew this would happen. All of a sudden, the fantasy is gone, right? You know, it's like there used to be this great commercial for Pentel Pens. And the guy would say, Rolling Writer Pentel Pens. And the little boy would say, Rolling Writer Pentel Pens. And he'd say, oh, no, no, no. He would ball up his little cloud of words, right? Well, that's what happens kind of when the spouse comes home and the spouse isn't on the same page that you were on, sipping wine and cuddling. So the flesh reacts. What's wrong with you? Why can't you ever just... And in spite of all the best intentions, you both let the flesh dictate your happiness. You let it dictate your thoughts. You let it dictate your actions. And in the aftermath, you ask yourself, why? Why can't I ever do what I want to do? Well, the flesh is your enemy. The flesh offers you a pity party. The flesh is a voice in you that is always talking. And does it ever have anything good to say? Does that voice inside of you ever have anything good to say? You need to stand up for yourself. You don't deserve to be treated that way. There are better people in the world that would treat you differently. Yeah, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You should go looking. An affair is right around the corner. The voice of the flesh is always looking to let you off the hook. Look. The reason you will never be good with money is because your parents were not good with money. This is not your fault. It's genetic. If you had the exposure as a child to the right way of handling money, you would be great at it. Everything happens for a reason. Yeah, y'all laughing. I know why you're laughing, because you've heard those words verbatim. I didn't make those words up. I've heard those words verbatim, and that's the great thing about the kingdom of death. They are so predictable. They say the same things over and over again, the same way, and everybody is saying the same thing. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. You know, did you ever have anybody, any teacher at school teach you everything happens for a reason? Where did that expression even come from? One person hears it, and another person starts repeating it. Next thing, it's the standard thing everybody's always saying. Everything happens for a reason. It's all good. It's all good. We're just like little parrots with no original thoughts. And now we don't read, so we don't have any imagination. So now the flesh just gave you permission to be a financial misfit. Or how about this one? The white man ain't gonna let you do nothing, man. The white man ain't gonna let you do nothing, man. I was sitting at a dinner the other night, a basketball dinner, and that just popped out onto the table. The guy said it at the table. And I was thinking, my God, I haven't heard that in years. Is that still going around? The white man ain't gonna let you do nothing? The entity, the white man, it's Denny. It's Deacon Denny. Deacon Denny ain't gonna let me do nothing. Right? It's Dorothy's fault. Dorothy ain't trying to let me do nothing. Now, come on. And you know, I can't tell you how many times I've been on a plane in first class, sitting next to a black guy who is as handsome as O.J. Simpson, manicured, polished, and inevitably, as we get comfortable with each other, it'll come out. Well, you know how it is, man. No, I don't know how to, man, the white man ain't gonna let you do nothing, man. Seriously, you're in first class, dog. That's like the blacks walking out of St. Ignatius High School in Chicago. You're in the finest high school in the world, and you gonna walk out? For what? What's the cause? What's our first world problem? It's just amazing. So, okay, now black people have permission not to strive. And when I write the book about black people, it's going to be, will black people ever stop sucking their thumbs? Because you've got to get over, for 2,000 years we've been persecuted. You got to get over it. It's a whole new world. We have overcome. I mean, every year I go up to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho for a conference in August. And I pull my car up into this golf course. I go a couple days early to play a little golf. I pull my car up. They take my car, and the caddy comes out and gets my bag and walks me around the golf course telling me where my golf ball is and polishing off my golf ball. We have overcome. But some of the brothers didn't get the memo. We have overcome. I don't know. I guess there's a lot of money in continuing to oppress people mentally. An Oscar winner, this year's Best Supporting Actress, Patricia Arquette, said in her acceptance speech, "It's our time to have wage equality once and for all and equal rights for women in the United States of America." It's the flesh doing the talking. Patricia is whining about her first world problem. In the meantime, the Afghan woman who has left her country for political asylum in the United States while fleeing from domestic abuse, forced prostitution, and being stabbed repeatedly with a screwdriver by an abusive husband, acts that would have landed her in jail while her abuser husband went free, is wondering why Patricia doth protest so much with the Oscar in her hand. The flesh or the spirit? When we as Christians listen to the flesh instead of the spirit, we distort Christianity. We turn Christianity into a set of rules. We reduce it to slavery. We reject freedom. And Satan and the kingdom of death seek to influence our decisions. And they want us to listen to the flesh, which has a single objective: to ruin our lives, to ruin our relationships, to ruin our person, to ruin our serenity, to ruin. Single objective with many tactics, and we willingly comply. The flesh encourages us to completely ignore God's urgings and instead bids that we go inside of ourselves to look for the answers to this life. I swear to God, I've done so much introspection in my life, it makes me want to throw up. Because what is introspection? What are you going to go in there and find? Nothing good dwells in us, that is, in the flesh. You want to do some introspection? Introspect in this thing, the Bible. 66 books of introspection worth introspecting. And at least inspecting. The flesh encourages us to live our lives in the realities that we create in our minds. The flesh encourages us to wallow in the mistakes of the past. The flesh encourages us to look in the rearview mirror for the answers to today's problem. But there's a great book by Marshall Goldsmith, and the title of the book is "What Got You Here Won't Get You There." Can I get an amen? Amen. What got you here won't get you there. The answers to your life are not behind you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say this: "Brethren," believers in Christ, "I don't regard myself," I, Paul, "don't regard myself as having laid hold of perfection yet. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of maturity yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. Paul is a person who had every single reason to reflect obsessively on his murderous past. Yet nowhere in the New Testament epistles do you see him doing it. How about you? Are you always looking backwards? Are you always reflecting on the mistakes of the past? Oh, I did that one time. There's nothing you can do to correct the past. You can obsess about it and obsess about it and obsess about it. It is gone. It is done. You can't fix it. So what got you here won't get you there. Now, one of the things that is most encouraging to living a life of freedom as a Christian is extracting the truth from this instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you guys ought to be listening to this lesson over and over and over again. One time's not enough. These lessons are like Lay's potato chips. No one can eat just one. Amen? You listen to it the second time, you hear it differently than you did the first. You listen to it the third time, you hear it differently than you did. Put it in an iPod, put it in your car. As you go to work, back and forth, turn it on. All Rory, all the time. Amen? I mean, you'll be amazed at what that will do for you. And it's not really Rory, it's God the Holy Spirit, so just so you know. When we listen to the flesh, what are we listening to? Listen to this instruction from the Lord, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How about that? Jesus was talking to unbelievers here, not to believers. But as believers in Christ, we can extract the lesson anyway. And here's the lesson. That voice you hear inside of you is the flesh. Do you ever remember that voice inside of you saying anything positive to you? I don't. Well, you can be encouraged by John chapter 8, verse 44. Because if you know that everything that comes from Satan is a lie, you have to understand that anything that that little voice is saying to you is a lie. You get that? But you listen to that voice. That voice says, you know what, you're never going to be any good. You know what, women that can't, there's a glass ceiling in business. Women can't rise to the top. White man ain't going to let you do anything, black guys. Men, you know how it is. You're going to work like a dog, and then you're going to be with a company 50 years. They're going to give you a gold watch, pat you on the butt, and send you off to sit in a wheelchair somewhere. You don't have a chance. Isn't that a beautiful thing, that voice? Never encouraging you, always lying. So when you hear it, all you have to do is think the opposite. Oh, so there's a glass ceiling and women will never rise above it? Oh, that's a lie. That must mean that there's a lot of opportunity for women who want it and who go get it. Black people can have, we have a black president. Oh my God. We need to extract the lessons. Anything the flesh is saying to you is a lie. Let me repeat that. Attention, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, anything the flesh is saying to you is a lie.
Get it. Whatever it says, believe the opposite. Here's what it says. You're not good enough. Lie. God is disappointed with you. Lie. You're not worthy. Lie. You're not happy. Lie. Nothing's ever going to work out for you. Lie. God is busy. Don't bother praying. Lie. You're not going to heaven. There is no heaven. Lie. If you keep on sinning, You can't possibly think you're a real believer in Christ, can you? You probably had a head belief and not a heart belief. Lie. You can earn your own salvation. Lie. You have to be good to get to heaven. Lie. The Bible is just a book written by a bunch of men giving their opinions. Lie. The Bible was written over 2,000 years ago. Things have changed since then. It's no longer relevant. It needs an update. Lie. What's your decision, people? Flesh or spirit? The lies or the truth? This is one decision that is no decision. Let every decision in your life be a spirit-led decision. If you're going to let every decision in your life be a spirit-led decision, you have to know what God recommends for every decision, and that comes right here. Right here. Every decision that you should make in your life is listed right here. This, the Bible, is the owner's manual for life. It has a divine solution for every human problem. And we are church age believers, so we just focus on the new part, which is really, really cool because that's only half of the book. You know, and it's the small half of the book. Right? So I think we only have 27 chapters to worry about. Anything that was good from the back, from the Old Testament, is repeated in the New Testament. Anything in the Old Testament that pertains to believers in the New Testament is repeated in the New Testament. We are not under law. We are under grace. This is the book. This is how you renew your thinking. This is where you go to get the answers to this life. Nowhere else. Amen. All right. Everything you need to know, God tells you in His Word. Welcome to a place where you can learn your destiny as the child of a king. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You are not alone. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on His back, because God considers your problems to be His responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, Destiny. And I think this one is June.
Before the beginning of time, I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you. Soul, protector, valiant, I'll caress you, hold you near through all your days and nights. My banner over you is love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am alone. Your destiny.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your word. And we really appreciate that after all these years in Christianity, that you are elevating our thoughts so that we really understand the two programs that are available to us, the flesh and its lies, deception, and ruination, and the Spirit, which is a life filled with fruit. And we just ask for your strength at the point of every decision to make the decision for you, for your Son, for your Spirit, and for the reflection of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to reject all the sweet-sounding temptations that connect to what we want to hear, but what we know is not right for us. And we just thank you for your word that makes clear what every decision should be. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of you and of your unconditional love. And we ask that you tune up the ears of everyone who's hearing this message and turn their attention, if only for a moment, to your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.